Well, it was great to hear the buzz just a few moments ago. We are going to start with a prayer this morning, so let's please bow together. Father, we are so grateful to be here today. We're thankful for the many blessings that you've given us. We're grateful, Father, that some of our members who have been ill are back with us, and we're grateful. We're asking your blessings to continue to be on those that we have close to our hearts. We would ask a big blessing on those that will be impacted by the hurricane. We ask, Father, that you would help us to always be willing to help those who are in need. Father, again, we're grateful for the many, many blessings that you've given to us recently. We're thankful for Velma and for her decision recently to put on your son in baptism. And we're thankful for just the example that she is. We're grateful for her encouragement. And we pray that you will help us, Father, to be an encouragement to her. Father, we're grateful for Levi and Savannah and their commitment last Sunday to put your son on in baptism as well. And we pray that you'll help us to train them and encourage them and build them up into a most holy faith. Father, again, we're thankful for our elders here. We're grateful for the blessings that you've given them to lead us. We're grateful for everything that we've experienced recently with our building progress. We're so thankful for that. Father, again, we love you, and we once again praise you for all of the many ways that you've blessed us. We ask this in the name of your Son, our Savior. Amen. Real quick, it's just good to see Mike and Sherry back with us today. What a blessing it is. I noticed the buzz, and everyone was kind of excited to see them. It's good to have your mother here today out of the wheelchair. Sister Millie, I know that you're thankful not to be rolling around in that thing. You were up just bebopping around here. Good to see you today. I know that that's an added blessing. Mike, any report on how you're doing?
I am doing fantastic.
Fantastic. That is great. That's what we want to hear. Great, great news, great news. It's good to see you all here. As I mentioned in my prayer, Sister Vilma, Thursday night was baptized into Christ. Paul had the opportunity and the blessing to be able to immerse her in Christ. What a blessing that was for us. Thankful for her decision and commitment. Been living a faithful life as best you could, and we're here to help you along the way, and you'll help us as best we can to live our lives of faith as well. But good to see everyone here today. We did experience some blessings on our building progress this week. I know some of you were at the groundbreaking ceremony. That was really exciting. It was a little bit emotional too in some ways. Christy said she was emotional. She was texting Felicia, who couldn't be there, and she was sending her some videos, and she said, "I'm emotional," and she said, I'm about to cry, but I don't know if it's because of the building or the heat, because it was really hot. It was really hot Monday, but yeah, we had that experience, and then this past Friday, they poured the footing, and so I'm not sure how the rest of that, maybe Tommy at some point can give us an update on that, but they poured the footing, and I know at some time in the future they'll be pouring the rest of the foundation, but really excited about that. An email was sent out to you with building progress. I want to brag on Tommy for being diligent to get pictures and sending them. Youssef put together a slideshow, and the most recent I go out there and just do a little video, show everyone around, just try to, you know, have something to so that you can see it, even though you might not be able to go out there. And that most recent video is up along with a slideshow, and there's several pictures in that slideshow. We're going to try to keep that up to date. Every time we get a little extra time to get some photos, we'll send that in. But thankful to Youssef for doing that, getting that going. And I know Eric's been working on the website as well. Very grateful for that. But man, this is just an exciting time for our church family. Okay, let's start out today. Let's talk a little bit about, I corrected that. I don't know why. Maybe I didn't save it. The top screen should say the sky above instead of the body inside. So we're actually, I know I corrected it on one of the screens. The sky above, that's the section that we're in now. So we just moved into this section. Again, let me say this. I don't know if you remember when we started this study, okay, and we started to talk about the body inside. And the first two chapters of this study, especially for the section, the body inside, was just giving a lot of information about what people were thinking around the same time that the first five books of the Old Testament were written, what these nations that were surrounding God's people were thinking, what was the current thought. But what we eventually did was we got into what does the Bible say about these. So comparing what writings were out there at the time with the sacred writings of the scriptures. Okay, that's what we did. And you might remember those first couple of classes were probably just a little bit, I hate to say this, boring in a sense, because it was just giving a lot of information about, you know, here's what people were thinking. This is the same way with this one. So this one's no different, the sky above. It's to show several things that are currently being thought about at the time of Scripture. And how is it that Scripture gets all of it right? And so that's kind of the comparison. Here's what's being written. Here's what the Bible says. You know, how, and one of the things we pointed out with the body inside was someone like Moses, who was educated with all of these other people. They were thinking one thing, and he was completely far above what they were thinking. And so that's kind of what we did with the first one. The second one, again, we're going to do that the same way. I'll tell you, I don't know a lot about astrology or astronomy. I'm completely lost. I'm going to depend on several things that Brother Barfield has written. I'm not going to give all of the references, but just know that in this book, when he says something, he gives a reference for it. Here's where he got his information. Here's where that current thinking was coming from at the time. And so I'm not going to do that, but I'll share some stuff in a moment about that. So let's talk about the sky above and how they went down the wrong path, okay? So that this is similar in the sense of how the first two started, because he talked a little bit about here's what was being thought of at the time, and here after those first couple of chapters, here's what the Bible says. So we're going to do the same thing. I want to start out a little different, though. I want to try to make this a little bit interesting to you. So we're going to do a little search and find this morning for just a few moments. Okay, so let's open our Bibles first to Genesis chapter 1. And notice this class, we're talking about the sky above, okay? So in Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What's interesting about this verse? What just jumps out at you? What do you notice? And there's no right or wrong answer here. I'm just getting you to think through this. What do you notice? Okay. In the beginning, okay, it's giving you a time, okay. What else? Okay. What else? Okay, we're going to come back to that. I don't want to give it away right now. What else is mentioned here? God's power. He created. I'm not going to go through those four or five points of what you need for creation. I think we talked about that in one of the other classes. But what else do you notice here? Okay, he started something. We see power. We see time. You know, what else do we see? Notice. God created it. It wasn't an evolutionary process. Okay. I think I certainly agree with you, and I agree that when God did create and it started, that he created a mature earth, ready for a mature couple. And I think that's part of the struggle that a lot of people have. Okay. What else do you notice here? covers it all. Yeah, matter, time, power, energy, or force, however you want to look at that. Okay, so it covers the whole gamut. What else do we notice? So people are coming to the conclusion there was a beginning to all of this. Now how that happened, their viewpoint is different, but coming to a conclusion, there is a beginning. You know, the book of Genesis is beginnings. This is the beginning of all creation. Okay, what else? What else do we notice? How many earths? Singular or plural? One. How many heavens? Singular or plural? Plural. So it's more than just one, correct? So let me ask you this. How many heavens are there? Because God created the heavens and the earth. So how many heavens are there? Three. Okay, there's three heavens. Let's just, in simple terms, without looking at scripture, let's talk about all three for just a moment. What are the three? That is correct. There are three heavens in scripture mentioned. What are the three heavens? Okay, so there's 2 Corinthians 12, Paul talks about being caught up in, and we'll look at this in a moment, being caught up into the third heaven. So he's very specific there. So if there's the third heaven, that means there's two more, right? So Paul was caught up into the third heaven, which was actually the home of God. You know, he says, I know a man, you know, he's talking about himself. But being caught up into the third heaven. And I will say that after that experience, after Paul caught a glimpse of what was up there, he certainly lived his life in such a way to get back there. Didn't he? So that's pretty cool. So you've mentioned the third heaven, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. The third heaven. What's the first and second? So we're not going to call the third heaven the home of God, heaven. What we think of when we say heaven. Okay? What's the other two? So when you walk outside, Eric, and you look up in the sky from the earth, you're looking up, and what you can see with just your eyes, you can see the sky. So that would be the first heaven, right? So it's what I see when I walk outside. But what's beyond that? And you just talked about that. The universe is beyond that. We know there's a big, vast solar system out there that, you know, so that would be the second heaven. And then, as Paula said, the third heaven is the home of God. Now, how many of you knew that? Did anyone in here know that? Some of you knew that, okay? So there's sky, universe, home of God. So I would say, since it's plural in Genesis, that we know from a creative standpoint that two of those were created in the beginning, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens, and what is that? The sky, the solar system, created the heavens and the earth. The earth, which is a part of that system, right? Okay. So we know that there are three heavens. And again, from a biblical standpoint, let me just say this. Someone reads Psalm 19 verse 1. It doesn't matter who it is. Someone read it. I think this goes back to what Eric mentioned a moment ago. If you get there and want to read it, so what declares God's glory? The heavens and the sky, okay? When you walk outside and you look up like during the day and you see the sky, and when you walk outside and you look up during the night, what does that say to you? Anyone, what does it say to you specifically? that there is a creator. Like, how did that just happen? Right? How did all of that just happen? What's Moses telling us about the beginning? It happened by the hand of God. Right? And that is a declaration. When you walk out and you look at the sky and you understand there's a solar system, know that that is screaming out loud that there is a creator God and that we can know Him. I mean, He's made Himself known through His Word. Part of what we have been looking at up to this point is that obviously the God of Moses, who's been giving these scriptures, knows all about His creation, the body inside, and now the sky above. And so, again, and in all of these, there is the first, and second and third, heaven. In Deuteronomy 28 verse 12, the Lord shall go unto thee His good treasures, the heavens to give rain unto the sky in His season. What gives rain? Anyone, what gives rain besides God? Where does it come from? Sky, specifically cloud. Can you see it? Yeah, you can see that. That's the first. And there's quite a few passages that deal with this. And then there is, as we mentioned, the second heaven. Deuteronomy 17 verse 3. Who has gone and served other gods and worshiped them, either the sun or moon or any of the host of heaven, which I have not commanded. So He's even giving us something beyond what we just see with the regular sky. And He talks about the sun. He talks about the moon. Or the host of heaven. Again, if we were to keep reading in Psalm 19, you would get this same thought about the second heaven in verses 4 and 6. And then the third heaven that we talked about a moment ago, if you'll look over with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And again, I realize we're looking at a New Testament passage, well beyond what we're dealing with in this book as far as what was written at the time of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, okay? But this is just as we're talking about heavens and we're talking about the third heaven. He says in verse 2, I know a man who 14 years ago was caught up into the third heaven. So it's very specific that this is the home of God, the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. He didn't know if he was actually there or just he was caught up in a vision of being there. Very interesting wording here. He says, and I know that this man was, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. And I know this man was caught up into paradise. So he says it's the third heaven. Here he calls it paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weakness. So he's talking about himself here, right? That if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain from it so that no one can think more of me than he sees in or hears from me. So think about it this way, just to think about Paul's discussion about himself being caught up there. What's the name of the movie with where the little boy talked about going to heaven? It was a book written. There was a book written. I want to tell you, I don't know a single person outside of the ones in Scripture who have been to heaven, come back, and lived. Okay? Remember Lazarus? You know, he died, and Jesus brought him back to life. The only one that I know of that was actually there and came down and went back is Jesus Christ. Okay? But there's a story, and everybody was intrigued by it, weren't they? What is the name of it? Do you remember the name of the... What? Heaven is Real. Okay. Why was that such a popular movie, a popular book? Let me just ask this. Who wants to know about heaven? How many of you have someone who has passed from this life and lived faithful and they are in heaven? We're all intrigued by it. We want to know about it. I mean, the thing is, we just don't know anyone who's gone and come back, right? Except Jesus. So it's intriguing. People want to know about this home of God. What was there? Paul is just basically saying, I don't want to get into all of this. I just want you to know that I was there. And I don't want to make myself bigger than anyone else because of my experience. But it is an experience that people want to know about. Now, again, was Paul literally caught up there? He himself says, I don't know if I was there or not, or if it was just that God showed me in a vision what it was like. But what I experienced was, I heard things that I just simply cannot describe. No man can even utter. But what motivated Paul the rest of his life? Getting back there. I mean, getting back to where Jesus is, his Savior, the one he's now committed himself, his whole life to. And it didn't matter. I think this is an important point to make. It didn't matter what he would experience on this side. He just knew that the experience there was far greater than any trouble here. He could go through anything here because he was ultimately going there. And I think that's just such an awesome perspective to have. So we've got these three heavens. Yes, ma'am. I think that's why Paul talks about some of the things that he does about it's something that we hope for. You know, if we had personally experienced it, it wouldn't be something that we were hoping for. Now Paul's saying that in truth, even though we're living by faith, which is our part of it, it's faith because it's something we haven't seen yet or experienced. It's something that we hope for. Ultimately, you remember that passage where Paul says, "And the greatest of these is love." Now faith, hope and love and the great. Why is the greatest of these love? That's the one of the three that will never end. What happens with faith when you're actually there? It's not faith anymore, right? It's what happens to hope. It's not hope anymore because it's a reality. It's a current experience when you're in heaven. So those two, faith and hope, will become reality. But love is the one thing that will exist even there that doesn't stop there. So that's a good thought. And that's what, you know, we're hoping for things we have not seen. Right? That's the idea. Okay? Any other comments before we close this thought? Okay. I think it's used synonymously with the third heaven. Paradise, the home of God. That's just my understanding. Anyone else have a thought here? Which in that passage you quoted, he says, which is far better. I could stay here and be fruitful and my labor would be a blessing to you. His ministry would be a blessing, but to depart and go be with Christ was far better. And that's in that paradise, that third heaven, the home of God. I think it's just you. It's kind of like church and kingdom in Matthew 16, where he uses one term, and then he talks with another term, but they mean the same thing. Hebrews 10 verse 19 and following. Now we have that access, that boldness to approach the throne of God. Yes. the home of God, yes, the heaven. And to the passage that Eric referenced, to this passage in Revelation, and then the one that Victor talked about in 2 Corinthians, I think those are the only three places where that paradise is mentioned in the New Testament. Say that louder. I did not hear a word. Yeah, okay. That would be another reference then. I think that there's just a handful of them. That's probably the last one. Yeah, so there's a lot of debate about what that is, where that is. You know, let me just say this to something that was mentioned just a moment ago. Now, I realize that the rich man and Lazarus is before the cross, but paradise still existed even before the cross. So the discussion with that passage is, can this guy actually be in that home of God without the blood of Christ? That would be part of the discussion with that passage. With your passage, the idea is Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. I think they all three are talking about the same place. My opinion. I don't see much of a difference. I do understand the idea and concept of the blood and covering people in order to have access to God. There's just some discussion about that. I don't think that passage means something else with the thief on the cross. I think he's talking about, if Jesus said, it would be kind of, you remember the old term we used in high school when we would say, kind of like we were teasing, we'd say psych, like I'm going to psych you out. You know, we'd say that term like, it's not really happening. I don't think that Jesus is saying, you know, you're going to be with me in paradise, but then, no, not really. I think he's saying today you will be with me in paradise. And from the perspective of the discussion, that would have been once he, you know, shed his blood on the cross. Now, it's previous to resurrection. So, I mean, there's all of these passages, even the Revelation passage, 2 Corinthians passage, the passage, they have a little bit of difficulty with explaining. I don't have it all figured out. It's kind of like, where do you go when you die? Are you in some way? I mean, I've seen those charts, you know, I've seen how, I've studied through them, I've read, and they may be 100% correct. My thing is, be ready before you die. Right? And then let God take care of the rest. It's a good place. Let's take Paul's advice and just know that whatever it is, it's an awesome place, and let's try to get there. How about that? That's it. Yeah, depart and be with Christ. How that what happens in between all of that? You know, let's just be ready when we go. That's why we're here talking about this. Now, a lot of this has nothing in some ways to do with the class we're going to discuss about what people thought. So let's get into this for just a few moments. And again, I've got some things underlined in this chapter. I'm going to have to depend a lot on what he has written. Here we're talking about going down the wrong path. And so what Dr. Barfield does is he presents that these people, you know, whether we're talking, let me go ahead and just get ahead over here. Again, Psalm 19:1. So let me ask this question before we get into these slides. Does anyone know, and if you don't, somebody Google it and then share it. Does anyone know the difference between astrology and astronomy? I had to look this up. Studied this whole chapter and I was just as lost as a goose. I'm just going to tell you. I guess a goose gets lost. I don't know. But anyway, anyone know the difference and want to share it? Oh, you want to share? Anyone know the difference and want to share? Maybe that's how I should ask that. Yeah, their movement. So, yes, and so let's say it this way. Let's just boil it down to something real simple. Astrology is actually looking at the movement, the placement of those in a sense, and how they move, and comets, and the happenings. And what Sherry said was that it was kind of like signs to the people. That was the reason that they studied it. Like that had to mean something. I was going to have a good crop if this comet had two tails to it, right? It was going to be a blessing to me and my family if this comet has something going on. So the astrology is more the movement. What would be something current? You talked about it being a religion. What would be something current that people look at today for those horoscopes, right? Anybody look at the newspaper for the horoscopes? Anybody ever have you ever done that? You know, what's your sign? Tell me, anybody know their sign? February is Aquarius. Right? Anybody know their sign? Anybody read the horoscopes? It's kind of the same thing. It's like somehow this movement has something directly attached to my life. Astrology is celestial fortune cookies. That's a good way to put it, okay? So the idea of astronomy is actually the study of that system. It's not necessarily a religion. It's not looking at how the movement has an impact on my life personally. It's actually the study of that system. Okay, where is everything in that system? How does all this connect? And so I had to look that up. So we're talking about astronomy. Now, what's difficult, and we'll talk about this in a moment, is there are times when most of these people in their study connected the two, which was kind of crazy, according to Dr. Barfield. So first of all, astrology in ancient Mesopotamia, one of the things that he talks about is, he says that it is a limited universe. What would you think that, just without knowing any of this, what would you think would be the limits to this thought? What would be the limit to the universe? In other words, what would consist in it? Or what would it consist of? Yeah, what they could see, which they were living on the earth, and they thought the earth was the center of all of this. They could see the sun. What else could they see? Moon. And that was pretty much the extent of it. They didn't have high-powered telescopes. Does Keith still have his big... No, he doesn't still have that anymore. You know, they couldn't walk out like Keith could on a certain night and look up and magnify things. So even though this is a point that he was making, when I read through this point, honestly, I thought, I think anyone at this time, without the exception of the divine influence from God, would have a limited scope on the universe, right? Because you could only see so much. So when there is no knowledge, what happens? What does the imagination tend to do? I mean, run wild. You hear an ambulance, and you don't know what's going on, or a fire truck. You don't know what's going on. What does the mind start to do? Is that my child? Is that my home? I mean, when there's no knowledge, but then you learn, oh, wait a minute. Okay, there was an accident. It wasn't my child involved in the accident. I'll tell you a quick story, because this is what I thought of studying this, just about how the imagination goes wild. Chrissy and I were heading to town to go eat. We had our older kids taking care of Madden. Justin had left a little while before us. And all of a sudden we hear siren. I immediately told Christy, Justin had a wreck. We pull up about a mile away to an intersection, and guess what? My son's car is right there in the middle of that intersection. Had an accident. Now, we tend to do that, don't we? Now, that was true, but my imagination ran wild before I knew it was true, before I had the knowledge. So the same thing happens in all facets of life, and certainly in this one. From what Mike said a moment ago, it's only based on what you can see. So when you don't have knowledge beyond what you can see, what do you start to do? So the imagination ran wild. Now, some of the thoughts in this particular idea with a limited universe and their imagination is interesting. They thought that it had definite limits. Here's one of the things he said. As a wall, there was a wall supposedly that surrounded both the earth and the sea, and a dome of hard metal was thought to cover the sky. The metal of the dome reflected the light of the sun during the day and formed a backdrop for performances of the gods, or the planets, stars, and moons, moon at night. These ancient stargazers sized the universe no larger than the observable sky. A number of stars was seen as extremely limited. They envisioned their stellar configuration as everything from gods and their chariots to firebrands and torches suspended by ropes. So you have to understand, when they couldn't figure it all out, they didn't have knowledge, they started letting their mind run wild, right? So there had to be some big wall that surrounded the earth somehow. There was this big metal dome that covered it. And that basically when you looked up at night, it was just kind of a way to illuminate or reflect, you know, what the gods were doing, and you could see. So they had all of these really weird ideas, like those really aren't stars. What they actually are, the gods, they have hung torches, with nails, and that's what you see when you look outside. Now, how many of you are ready to believe that? But they did. And those in ancient Mesopotamia were considered some of the best in astronomy. Okay? Let's do something for just a moment. Now, again, we're dealing with Scripture. We're dealing with Abraham. We know who his God is. But I would say, just in the same way we do today, it's hard to not let culture and the society dictate what you think, right? So, do you remember in Genesis chapter 15? What's going on in Genesis 15? Remember, this is the covenant with Abraham. Now, let me just say this. I am not saying that Abraham had this idea that the universe was limited. I am saying, though, that at times, much in the same way with us, that we tend to buy into what we hear, what's going on in culture has, on many occasions, influenced how we think. And so, when God gives this covenant, makes this covenant between Abraham and himself, look at verse 5. Then he brought him outside and he said, look now toward heaven. And do what? Count the stars if you are able. Well, first of all, let's just answer that question. Is he able to count the stars? So while you've got one thought that's limited, God's talking to Abraham and he doesn't seem to limit it. Basically, he says it's beyond your comprehension as far as counting goes, right? If you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Let's just, for a rational moment, think what Abraham might have been thinking when he heard this. Anybody, what thoughts do you have? No thought, right or wrong. What do you think Abraham's thinking when, you know, everyone else seems, around them seems to think this is a limited thing. And God is saying it's limitless in a sense. And it's connecting to his actual descendants. Do you think Abraham fully understands this? I mean, you ever have those moments where, Jim, you're thinking about something and man, you're just like, okay, this is so massive, it's beyond me, I'm just, and you're just in awe of what you're thinking about or studying, or, You know, I think it was hard for him to really grasp this. What other thoughts do you have here? To me, there's a big thought in this verse. And again, I don't think Abraham really understands it all, but I think there's a massive point to be made here with this verse. What did God do in the very beginning by His power? Just from a spoken word by His power, everything was created. This limitless, in a sense, expanse, the stars, could not be counted. What is God doing with Abraham? Speaking words, and by His power, if He's able to do that, He's able to do this. Pretty cool, isn't it? You know, I don't know that Abraham understood it all, but one thing I do know Abraham could do at this moment was he could walk up and look out as God's telling him this, and he can say, I can see all this, whether I understand it or not, and I literally cannot count them. It's like, in a sense, limitless. So if God can do that, then let me not question this. Now, did he ultimately question it? Did he get himself in trouble when he got ahead of God's plan? I mean, yes. And again, I not long ago shared some thought about, I mean, his decision has even affected us to this day, right? With a false religion that is to the detriment of people and society. But pretty cool verse, isn't it? What's the discussion at hand? We're talking about the stars, the universe. This very thing that all these people guessed about, had comments about. Now, we obviously know, and I think that some of these early individuals had beliefs that and there are writings about the earth. It is true that even the Egyptians believed the earth was a sphere. But where do we have that in Scripture? Where is it in the Bible that talks about the circle of the earth? Does anyone know or remember? Job 26? Okay. That was not the passage that I had, but Isaiah 40, verse 22. Now, again, I realize that Isaiah is writing well beyond this particular time frame that we're looking at, with Dr. Barfield comparing what was written around 630 BC versus what's happening later on. But Isaiah, yes, Isaiah's writing, and Isaiah talks about, does anyone have that passage pulled up? Isaiah 40, verse 22. Yes, that's correct. So let's look real quick, Isaiah 40, verse 22. So here he's talking about, Isaiah is talking about the earth, and he is talking about the expanse, the heavens. But again, this is written later than our time frame we're considering, but it does give a very important truth. And let me say this. Are there moments when people speculate and their speculation is actually correct? That happens on occasion, doesn't it? You might speculate about a thing, and then later on you learn, well, that thing I was speculating on, actually, our time is up, isn't it? Where that speculation actually comes true. Okay. Or is true, not comes true. It is true. So it is true that they speculated with some things, and they were correct, like with the Egyptians and the. But as far as the position of the earth, they were way off with it, and so many other things, and mainly because they just didn't know and they speculated. One of the things that Dr. Barfield talked about with the Greeks, he says all men before the time of the Greeks made the assumption that the earth was flat. Of course, the Greeks did hold to the idea that it was a sphere. We just pointed out biblically that is accurate, right? Made the assumption that the earth was... There's still people... Do you know anyone who... There's a flat earth group. Or is it... I mean, you can Google this. There are actually people who still believe this, by the way. If any pre-Greek ancient thought otherwise, his name has not come down to us, and the record of his thinking has not survived. And basically, he's just saying, if anything before the time of the Greeks determining that it was a sphere... Anything before that was always thought of as being flat. And if there was another thought, it hasn't been recorded in writings, or at least they have no record of any thought of it being a sphere before the time of the Greeks. We're going to have to close class. All this is really kind of saying the same thing. The first two chapters just give us a lot of thought about what was written. Let me say this as well. So Judeo-Christian writings, I'm not talking about the scriptures, I'm talking about extra-biblical material. There's even error in it, because when they are just giving their own thoughts, like with the Greeks and with those in Mesopotamia, or in China, the idea is your imagination tends to run wild when you don't have knowledge of what God has given to the, Moses in these writings. Any comments here before we close? So the first two chapters deal with kind of the same stuff. I'm not going to go through chapter 10 of the book. We're going to go ahead to chapter 11. Yes. Yeah, it does. You can actually Google that and watch that video of that description, and that might be something we could play possibly. Anyway, any other comments? Thank you.